Welcome to the Focus Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that it inspires you and gives you a fresh perspective. Enjoy the sermon.
We are in a series called First Things First, and we're talking about prioritizing prayer. And this is what Paul says at the end of his discourse on the armor of God, the next verse after he talks about the sword of the Spirit being the word of God. He says this in verse 18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." What occasions? All occasions. Even when you're frustrated, pray in the Spirit. Even when you're in traffic, pray in the Spirit. Even when you didn't get the promotion, pray in the Spirit. Even when your kid comes home with a grade that's less than ideal, pray in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I'd like for us to read it out loud together at all of our locations. Just read it with me. 1, 2, 3. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Father, we submit this sermon to you. We surrender this service to you. We say, it's not my words, but they're your words. This isn't our time, this is your time. We ask that you would convict, correct, rebuke, teach, train, disciple us all through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the foundational words found in Scripture. We are a church that remains submitted to your leading and guiding. And I just pray that at the sound of my voice, the thousands that will tune in online and in person, that they will be transformed by the presence of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, growing up, my dad would always ask me the same question every single day. He'd say, "Did you have your quiet time?" Y'all know what quiet time is? I don't know if you grew up in a household like that, but my dad would say, "Did you have your quiet time?" And what he was asking is, did I read my Bible and did I pray on that day? Now, for some of you, your quiet time has become too quiet. And it's really become a snooze fest in the Spirit. So I want to help you with your quiet time today. And I want to help you with the words to pray. Some of you, you don't lack inspiration. You just lack information. And you've come to a church that believes in the power of prayer. And I don't want to just teach you to pray. I want to teach you to become a person of prayer. Oh, there's a big difference. See, I play the drums, but I'm not a drummer. Big difference. Your cousin, he does drywall, but he's not a craftsman. Come on, somebody. You all got that cousin who does electrical, but they're not an electrician. You're like, this light bulb is supposed to go that room. Why is the hot water turning on? Well, I play keyboard, but I'm not a pianist. You know what I'm saying? I'm not interested in raising Christians who just pray. I'm interested in raising people who are people of prayer. I'm not interested in casual mealtime prayer. I want you to pray, like Paul says, in all occasions. So when things get tough, it's not my last resort, it's my first response. It's not the thing I just do when I need something, it's the thing I do every single day, and my quiet time is not so quiet anymore because I've learned how to pray. And when you learn how to pray, you learn how to have an ongoing conversation with God. You know, my wife and I, we don't schedule the time that we talk ongoing. Hey, I'm on my way home. Do you need anything from the store before I come home? Hey, is there anything I can do to serve you today? That's a good text message to send to your spouse. The lady just got the Holy Ghost here on the front row. Ooh, she got caught up. I'm not like, hey, I'll call you at 9 a.m. and I'll make sure you get the calendar invite. I'm married to her. I have immediate access to communicate with her at any time. Now, sometimes she don't like to talk to me. But if you looked at your relationship with God as an ongoing conversation, you would have a less challenging prayer life. If you woke up and said, I just get to have a conversation with God today. I get to have an ongoing, it's an overflow of relationship. I don't know if you ever had like a good friend and you went maybe a couple months without seeing them or talking to them, and then you have this natural ability to pick back up as though you never had a break in the relationship. When you love God like you love a friend, you have this natural ability to just have a conversation with him. Hey, God, today I need your help. Today I'm overwhelmed. Lord, be with my kid as they take that exam. Instead of having to feel like you have to approach the throne room in the King James Version. Have you ever met those praying people? Who? Thus saith the Lord, we approach you with all holiness and righteousness. We present to you a living sacrifice, God. We know that in the book of Leviticus, in the original language, and you're like, man, I can't do that. I don't know if you grew up with like a circle prayer in Sunday school. You remember your Sunday school teacher in some basement at some church somewhere? She said, all right, get in a circle and hold each other's hand. You're like, I don't want to hold this guy's hand. I should have sat over there next to the girl I like. Then I'll be fine with circle prayer. I don't want to hold his hand, you know? His hand's sweaty. And then what would happen is you get in a circle, and then when you were done, you squeeze the hand of the person, and it was their turn. What you don't want in circle prayer is to be the last person, because they will audit all the inventory, and they'll outpray you. And then you'll be stuck praying for weird stuff because they prayed for everything before it got to you. You're like, okay, I'm going to pray for souls, lost souls, lost souls, lost souls. And you're like, oh, and then Joey prays for lost souls. You're like, oh, Joey. Like, okay, I'm going to pray for missionaries. I'm going to pray for missionaries abroad, missionaries around the world. And then Sarah, she prays for missionaries around the world. You're like, oh. So it gets to you, you're like, Lord, thank you for this Kraft macaroni and cheese. You run out of things to pray, the circle prayer. See, prayer becomes personal when it's out of relationship. And I want to teach you out of the Old Testament how to make prayer something that is a pattern. Luckily, thanks be to Jesus, we no longer have to go through the protocol that the people of God had to in the Old Testament to come into the presence of God. Thank God for Jesus. However, there's some principles found in how they approach the presence of God that if we were to take note, we could actually learn how to pray every single day. And for context, we're talking about Moses, and he's the leader that leads the children of Israel out of 4 million people out of slavery. And he delivers 4 million people from an Egyptian rule. And he gets the Ten Commandments. And what happens is the people of God end up wandering around for 40 years when the journey, had they just gone directly to the promised land, would have only been 10 days. Some of you, God keeps you in a wandering season because you can't handle the promised land with some of the stuff that you still have. See, it's one thing to get out of Egypt. It's another thing to get the Egypt out of you. And sometimes the 10-day journey has to take 40 years because of the Egyptian slavery mindset that still lives within your ears. And so God will take you wandering around in the wilderness for 4 decades, and even though it could have just taken 10 days. So because they're wandering around, because they're portable, much like some of our campuses, they have to carry the church on carts. Some of you complain at the South location for having to get up today. The crack of dawn, still dark. The lock was frozen over. They got to torch the lock to melt the lock on the trailer to get all the carts out to be able to have church at the South campus. And so they would take the portable church around, and it was called the tabernacle. The portable church was called the tabernacle. The permanent church was called the temple. Are you with me? Yeah. So the portable version would move around on carts, and God would move through a cloud by daytime and through fire by nighttime. So they would get in their carts and push the cart. The whole church would go be pushed around. And when God stopped, they stop and they set up the church. And then they'd have church. They'd get into the presence of God. When God moved, they got up and they moved. See, a move of God is always predicated on our obedience. Where God goes, we go. When God stops, we stop. When he moves, we move. If God calls us to another location, we go to another location. If God calls us to another building, we go, because he no longer dwells in temples made by human hands. Now we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now we no longer need a cloud or fire. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. But back in those days, they were a portable church, setting up and tearing down. And these are the instructions that God gives them in Exodus 25, 8 through 9, which are going to help us get into the Holy of Holies, the inner courts, the presence of God like never before. This is a message that I believe is going to transform your life. Jesus, God says this, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary. Why? So I can live among them. Why does God want a place for in your life for him to dwell? He wants to live among you. He is interested in an ongoing relationship with you. He's not some celestial Santa Claus that you just get on the good list or the bad list for. He's not some vending machine for the miraculous. I came to preach to somebody today. He is someone who wants to live among us. And then he sends Jesus, and in the book of John, it says the word became flesh and they might know it, dwelt among us. I'm preaching today. So then in verse 9, it says, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings. Look at this. Exactly according to the pattern that I will show you. God is a God of order and God is a God of pattern. Now, Jesus came on the scene and fulfilled the law. But this pattern that we find in the Old Testament can be useful for you if you want to go deeper in your prayer life. God wants to dwell among us. And there are some patterns in the scripture that I want to look at. And I want to show you what they called the tabernacle. It's going to be on the screen today so that you can see when they moved, this is what they set up. And when they stopped, this is what they worshiped in. And then when they built this thing up, I mean, you could see it's called the tabernacle. And on the outside is just walls with no roof. You can see here, it's like a sectioned off area. And then inside of that sectioned off area, it's like pipe and drape of the Old Testament. You know, that stuff that we put up on, and it blocks out the way. It's like those little kids panels in the kids classrooms here at the church. You know, it's a sacred space. And then inside of that, there's a tent that has a roof on it. And that's called the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting. And then the first section was called, you know, the inner courts. And then you have another section called the Holy of Holies. So you have the outer courts, the inner courts, then the Holy of Holies. Now, thank God for Jesus, because Hebrews 4 tells us we can now boldly come directly to the Holy of Holies, which is good news. But I think in the Old Testament, God gives us a pattern that we can follow in order to get to the Holy of Holies. Now, what's great is you don't have to bring a bull or a goat to church anymore. But the furnishings and the furniture that we find here in this tabernacle will help us when we run out of things to pray. The first thing we have to look at is the outer court. The outer court. The outer court is when we give God thanks. If you don't know what to do to pray, just start at the outer court. Just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Thank you, God, for the breath in my lungs that I could not produce on my own. Thank you, God, that I'm standing on solid ground. Thank you, God, for the clothes on my back and the roof over my head. Just begin to thank God. Before we ask God for anything new, we must train ourselves to thank him for everything we've already received. I've met so many people, they just approach God for what God can give them without starting by thanking God for what he already did for them. There is a process to this, and if you don't know what to pray, just start with thanking him. Start with a spirit of gratitude. Start with an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude means what I have is enough. God, what I have is enough. The greatest provision of my life, God, is the salvation that you secured for me through Jesus 2,000 years ago. You don't have to give me another thing, God. I thank you because what I have is enough. You should come to church thanking God. You should come to church and say, God, thank you, I woke up today. Thank God we don't live in Minnesota or Missouri today. -7 degrees. My buddy had to put a post on his church's Facebook page to remind people to bring their jumper cables because your battery will probably die in this cold. thank God that I could enter into his courts today. And it's only 30 degrees. A little cold on the way to church today. It's colder because only half of my heat works in my truck. The passenger side heat works, but the driver's side heat does not. True story. Today, I was not in a hurry, but I wanted to make sure I was here on time. Always want to make sure you're in church on time. So I started the car up, put the defroster on, but my side only puts out cold air. So which side defrosts first? The passenger side. So I'm risking it. It's icy. And I'm driving to church, looking through the defrosted side. Come on, somebody. I need to find a mechanic. Come on, somebody. You take a love offering for the pastor. And one time the sun hit the ice this morning, so much so I couldn't see. And I was like, I don't want to hit a dog. I wouldn't worry about another car because I could kind of see the other car. But if there was a dog, it was pretty foggy. So I like pulled over to the side of the road. I said, Lord, we got to defrost these windows. My son handed me a bottle of water. I reached outside, dumped the water there, put the, but I came to God. I came to church today praising God. Thank God. Even though my side was cold, the Bible says to be either hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. You know, my truck is a testimony to the scriptures. I come into his gates praising God. I love our host team here and at all of our locations because they put a smile on their face that puts a smile on your face. Gratitude is contagious. When I smile at you, you smile back at me. And it costs me nothing to bring my smile into the presence of God. It costs me nothing to bring a good attitude. I don't know how some of y'all worship with your arms crossed. Because my Bible says in the book of Psalm 100 to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. I don't come to church waiting for someone to tell me how to praise. I came to church with a pre-praised. It's like Chick-fil-A. It's already been blessed. It's a pre-blessed food. You don't even have to pray for it when you eat it because it's been blessed before it even got to your car. The outer courts is a place of thanksgiving. You come into the presence of God thanking him and worshiping because of what you have is already enough. Oh, thank God. The second place that we go to is the brazen altar. If you walked into the tabernacle, you would start to see smoke and see a sacrifice. There would be a ramp that would lead you to having to bring a bull or a goat or a pigeon or something as a sacrifice. And the brazen altar is full of the flesh of an animal. And what the brazen altar does, when you come to pray to God, you start by thanking him. And then you go to the brazen altar, and it reminds you that there was someone that had to pay for the access I'm about to receive. And that payment was made on the cross. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The blood of Jesus was the last sacrifice that ever needed to be made. So when I pray, I thank God in the outer courts, and then I go to the cross and I say, God, if it wasn't for the cross, I would not be here. You never graduate from thanking God for the cross. You never graduate from experiencing the hope of your salvation. You never graduate from appreciating that the fact that God sent his son while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So after I thank him, I start to focus my attention on the cross. And I say, thank you for dying for my sins 2,000 years ago. See, it reminds us that something had to die because of our sin. The brazen altar reminds you and I that we don't deserve access to the Holy of Holies, but because of what Christ did, it gave us all access. This is all about the blood of Jesus instead of the blood of bulls and goats. It says in Psalm 103, 2 through 5, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And look at this, forget not all his benefits. Isn't that like us as Christians? We tend to forget how good God has been. So when you focus on the cross, it reminds you that someone paid the price for you. He who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with the good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So I walk in thanking God, and then I look at the altar and I smell the smoke and I see the burning flesh and I thank God for the cross. And here are the five things that the cross paid for. If you're taking notes today, I'm trying to help you pray. Five things that the cross paid for. Number one, my sins are forgiven. If you like, what do I pray? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. Number two, he heals my diseases. This isn't just infirmity in your body. Diseases is the word dis-ease. Anything that is uncertain, anything that is uneasy, anything that is confusing, he will heal you, even in your mind, even in your body, in your relationships, whatever. He redeems me from the pit. Lord, I thank you for pulling me from where I was and placing me on the solid rock upon which I stand. He crowns me with love. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you that I no longer have to be separate from you, but I can be near to you. And he satisfies my desires. If you have a desire in your life, God's presence can satisfy those desires. You got to remember that there was a sacrifice that was made on the cross. The third piece of furniture is the laver. The laver is this bronze mirrored little, it looks like a bird fountain that you would find at Lowe's. But what it was a place of cleaning and washing. And you looked at that and you got to start self-examining yourself. I have ashes on my hand from the sacrifice. I have blood from the sacrifice. Before I go into the tent, I must clean these impure hands. But what that did was it allowed you a time of self-reflection. So I thank him in the outer courts. Are y'all with me? I look to the cross with the brazen altar, and now I look at the mirror and I say, God, today you got to do something in me that's never been done before. You got to learn to look and to pray and to ask God to search your heart. I don't want to just bring him my request. I want to present to him a holy and pure life. So I have to look. So here's how I would pray from head to toe. I'm just going to help you today. Here's how I pray from head to toe. I'd say, Father, protect my mind. As I look into this mirror, I know that my mind is capable of wandering. My mind is capable of believing lies from the enemy. So I denounce and declare that my mind is made whole. I renew my mind and I take every thought captive, as your word says, that no evil thought. I will not believe the insecurities. I will not believe the curses that might have been handed down to me. Instead, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my brain is protected. This organ is protected. Holy thoughts, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, my brain, my mind, in Jesus' name. Then I go to my ears and I say, Lord, may I only hear your voice today. If you're praying over your children, you could do the same thing. May they only hear your voice today. May your voice go up, cut above all the other noise, and may I be able to discern your voice and the direction you have for my life. May I hear clearly and distinctively what your spirit is saying. Then I could go to my eyes as I look in the mirror and I say, God, whatever I see, may it be through the spiritual lens of eternity. When I meet someone who's destined for hell, fill my nostrils with the smoke so that I can look at them, not as a cashier at the grocery store, but as someone who needs the hope and love and message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Keep my eyes from wandering to the left or to the right, and keep my eyes focused on Jesus. Keep my mouth, Lord, my vocabulary, may it be pleasing to you. May every word I say and everything I speak be pleasing to you, O God. Then you go to your hands and you say, whatever I put my hands to, may it be diligent and excellent. May it be creative. May it succeed. May my hands be calloused from the work that you've called me to do. Use me everywhere I go. Use me to reach and to heal and to speak. Use me, oh God, in the things that I make, in the things that I desire, the things that I do with my hands. Use these hands, oh God, as worship. Then you go to your feet. You say, Lord, wherever I step my foot, you have to go there first. Wherever I place my foot, Lord, go before. Wherever my child walks, I pray that you would be in that room in Jesus' name. This is how you pray from head to toe. And then you say, as I've examined myself from head to toe, I just pray my heart, Lord, soften it, God. I've come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. I've reminded myself about the cross. Now I'm looking into my own life and I ask that you would do what the psalmist did in Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Show me anything you do not like. What a prayer to pray. Is this helping anybody today? So we've been in the outer courts, which is gratitude. We've been at the brazen altar, which reminds us of the cross. We've been to the laver, to the washing, which has us self-reflected on anything that is in our life that doesn't reflect the Spirit of God. And then we get into the tent. And in the tent, there are some specific furnishings that we look as we look around. And the first one is the candlestick. The candlestick has 7 candles burning. And it's representative of the fire and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, now that I've thanked God, now that I've reminded myself of how good he was for sending Jesus, now that I've cleansed my hands and my mind, I can now ask the Spirit to empower me today. See, the candlestick is to invite the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah understood this sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. Can I teach for just a minute? There are 7 folds of the Spirit of the Lord. The first one, as we look at the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord, is the Spirit of the Lord. The actual presence of God is upon you. Then there's the Spirit of wisdom. God, every decision I have to make, give me wisdom. Then there's the Spirit of understanding. Help me hear what you're trying to say, not what they're saying about me. Then there's the Spirit of counsel. God, I don't know. I'm at a crossroads. I'm at a fork in the road. I need to know what college to go to, what job to take. Should we sell? Should we buy? Should we go? Should we move? Should we stay? I need your counsel. The Holy Spirit is a counselor. Then might. If you're weak, you can ask the Spirit of God to give you strength. Then knowledge. I want to know things that I didn't know yesterday, today. I want my mind to be expanded. And then fear, the Spirit of the Lord, fearing God. Not afraid of God, but fearing and reverencing his presence. How else does the Spirit of God communicate? Well, obviously through the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you want the Holy Spirit, but you need some of the fruit of the Spirit. Some of y'all mean. Might as well not fast if you're going to be mean. Might as well not preach in tongues. Speak in tongues if you ain't gonna love people. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So you can start praying these things as you get to the candlestick. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Then you can move to the gifts of the Spirit. You could pray this over your children. Am I helping anybody today? Okay. It's hard when you start teaching, y'all don't stop. Y'all start taking notes, you stop responding, but I know you're getting it. It's my own problem, not your problem. There's the gifts of the Spirit. This church believes in the full gifts of the Spirit. We do not believe in cessation theology, which means the gifts ceased in the days of the Scripture. We believe that the same miracles that happened in the Scriptures can actually happen today. That's why in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, it says, now I remind you of this, to fan into flames, the candlestick, remember, the fire, fan into flames, the spiritual gift of God that he gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. You have 7 candlesticks, and you have the 7 spirits found in Isaiah, and you could just pray those things. Now, if you turn around and you look inside the inner courts, you'll see the table of showbread. Come on, somebody. You thought Krispy Kreme came up with this idea. They were not the first to bake fresh bread. The people of God would bake fresh bread, 12 loaves of bread every single day. So when you walked from the outer courts, you smelt the burning of flesh and hair and sacrifices. But when you started walking into the inner courts, you started smelling the aroma of the bread and then the altar of incense, which we'll get to in a minute. I love it because the table of showbread teaches us to feed on God's word and to use it as a weapon against the enemy. Oh, if you're not in God's word, church, you're starving yourself. This word, one time a week, is not enough for you to eat. If your child ate once a week, you would get locked up. They would come after you and charge you with neglect. Yet we will go all week without eating from the bread of life, the bread of God's word. And I don't want you to get charged with neglect under my watch. I am responsible for teaching you that the bread of life is found in the word of God. Jesus is the word, and even the word had to use the word when he is tempted by the devil in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You have to say God's word, you have to pray God's word, and you have to obey God's word. Those are the three things you must do with the sword of the Spirit. Even right before the verse that I opened up with, Paul says this. I'm just going to read verse 17. He goes through the whole entire armor of God, and it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, he goes through all of this weaponry, which is all defensive. Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of peace, helmet of salvation, all of those things. But then he gets to the sword, and it's the only offensive weapon he lists, and it's the only weapon he defines, which is the word of God. So if you are under attack, you got to get your sword sharpened. You got to get some showbread. You got to look to God and say, "I need your word to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Okay, so we've come through the outer courts. We've given thanks. We've gone through the altar. We've thanked God for the cross. We've cleansed ourselves from all of our unrighteousness, and he has forgiven our sins, and we've looked internally. Then we've gotten to the tent, and we saw the candlestick, which is a life led by the Holy Spirit. Then we look at the showbread, which is a life lived founded on God's word. This is a Bible church, in case you're wondering. And then you get to the altar of incense as John comes to play. The altar of incense begins to shift the aroma that started as flesh and hair and skin, then moved to bread that was freshly baked. Now it moves to be a sweet smelling incense at the altar. Whew. Do you know what the sweetest thing any human loves to hear? Their own name. Mario. Doesn't that sound good? Sounds good to you, don't it? Because that's your name. You know, there are only two people who call me Michael. My mom and my wife. My wife don't call me Mike. She calls me Michael. That's my name. Legal name. Michael. When I want to show affection to my children, I call them by their full names. When I want to show discipline, I do the same. And as you get into the altar of incense, you start to pray the name of Jesus. You start to allow God to hear you say his name. Woo. Watch what happens in the atmosphere when you say, "You're a deliverer. You're a healer. You're a provider. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is." See, what you start to do is you start to worship the name of God. You've walked in with thanksgiving. You've reminded yourself of the cross. You've cleansed yourself of all of your unrighteousness. You've thanked God for his word. And then you start to worship the name. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. And when God hears his name come from your mouth, it is a sweet aroma to his nostrils. Ooh. Do you feel that? You could sense that. When you start doing that in your house, watch the arguing diminish. Watch the yelling diminish. When you wake up and you say, "Oh, you're a healer. You're a provider. You're amazing. You're an awesome God. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Nissi. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are El Shaddai. You are the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star. You are the Alpha. You are the Omega. You are the beginning. You are the end. You are the one who was. You are the one who is. I don't know what to pray. I just start saying the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Oh, wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You will never run out of the names of God. You will never run out of reminding yourself that it is not even about me when I get into His presence. It is about me reflecting glory back to God. Here's what you need to know about the first song we sing before you get here. You know, when you struggle to get here on time, that's a praise song. That's a praise song. I like praise. See, here's what praise does. Praise is thanking Him for what He's done. So we come into His courts thanking Him. But worship is magnifying His name. Oh, worship does not become about me. Worship becomes about Him. That's why I lift my hands when they don't even sing the song I like. Because it ain't about me. Someone told me the other day, I just really wasn't into worship today. I said, well, it wasn't for you. We weren't worshiping you anyway, so. The worship was a little loud today. Well, not loud enough to reach the ears of God. You know? It wasn't about, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just trying to tell you what worship is. Worship is not my preferences. Trust me. I like old songs. I grew up in church. I was in church 9 months before I was born. I'm not a fan of the lights flashing in my eyes either. It's not about me. It's not about me. I've learned that worship isn't about me. And when it's not about me, it's all about Him. I just start saying His name. And His name, Him hearing it, it's incense in the house. It's incense in the house. I don't need to light a candle. I just need to say His name. I don't need to light incense anymore. I just need to say His name. There's nothing mystical about incense, but there's something powerful about the name of Jesus. Woo! That's why when you come into this house, we've already thanked Him. When you come into this house, we've walked by the altar and said, thank you for the cross. We've washed our hands and we've looked internally. And then we've eaten from the showbread that says the word of God. And we've been led by the Spirit, which is the candlestick. And now we're at the altar of incense, which is magnified. What a beautiful name it is. Can we sing that? Name it is. Can y'all sing it? I can't sing, but I can worship. It is. The name of Jesus. Come on, we're at the altar. Proverbs 18:10 says this, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower and the righteous run to it and they are safe. Get this last piece. There's a curtain between this and the next piece, but when Jesus dies, the curtain gets torn. Woo. Which is beautiful. This means that if you say, I only have 3 minutes to pray today, I only got 3 minutes, I gotta go, I got work to do, you can run right to the Ark of the Covenant. Because you can now boldly approach the throne room of God. You don't need this protocol to pray. It's helpful, it's a pattern, but you don't need it. Don't get caught up in the religion of it. It's about relationship, and I'm just trying to lead you. Guide you through it. But then you get to the Ark of the Covenant. Whew. This is where the presence of the Lord dwells. This is where things start to shift in your life. The Ark of the Covenant is where you start to intercede for others. You've already done all this work. You've already told God you thanked Him, so you didn't ask Him for anything. You already thanked Him for the cross. You didn't ask Him for anything. You've cleansed yourself of all of your unrighteousness and impurities. You didn't ask Him for anything. And now you get to the Ark of the Covenant where you can now approach it. And you could say, I need my marriage restored in Jesus' name. You could say, my body is sick, Lord, and I know that You are a healer because I am in the presence of an almighty God. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, I'm almost done. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Father, we intercede for our city right now. We intercede for our leaders right now. We intercede for all authority that is here on earth. And we say, make yourself known to every mayor and every governor and every president and every person in charge, every principal, every sign of authority. Lord, we intercede for our friends and our family who do not know you. We're in the Ark of the Covenant now, Lord. We can come to you face to face as Moses did, a friend of God, a friend of God face to face. And we ask that you would do that. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to walk you through this at all of our locations very quickly. Let's just begin to thank God with our hands lifted. We are in the outer courts, so we thank him. Just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Just thank him for your children. Thank him for your spouse. Thank him for your job. Thank him for your salvation. Just thank him. You don't need to give us anything else, God. We just come to you thankful for you. Now let's thank him for the cross. We're going to walk by the altar and we're not going to have to bring a sacrifice because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for taking my sins with you on the cross. Thank you for healing me from my diseases. Thank you for removing me from the pit. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for purchasing me with your blood. Now let's go to the laver. Let's wash our hands and let's purify our minds. Let's purify our ears. Let's purify our eyes. Let's purify our mouths. Let's purify our hands and our feet. God, use my body as a sacrifice, as a temple for your Holy Spirit to dwell in. Oh, let's walk by the candlestick of the Spirit, and I just pray that your fire would burn in all of us. The Spirit of God would flow in every marriage and in every family, in every child, in every situation. I declare the presence of God to be evident and real. I declare fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life, gifts of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. Lord, we stand at the altar, the table of showbread, and we eat from your word, and we declare the promises found in the word that as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. So we eat from the table of showbread, and we say God's word, we pray God's word, and we obey God's word. Now we get to the altar of incense, and we say your name. Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. What a beautiful name. Oh, may it be a sweet aroma to you. We step into the Ark of the Covenant and we intercede. We pray that you would join us. Your presence would break down barriers and walls. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks again for joining us. And thank you to those who give generously to make this ministry possible. You can click the link in our description to give now or visit www.givetofocus.com. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, and while you're at it, take a screenshot and share it on your social stories and tag us at My Focus Church. We'd love to hear how God is speaking to you.